All right, so that's all we have at this time. So take your Bibles once again. Let's go over to the book of Proverbs, chapter 28. Thank you. I can see my own screen up there. 29, verse 18, where there is no vision, the pastor cannot read the screen. No, that's not what it says. All right, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Of course, the law is the reference to the Bible. And when the word of God is not given, the people perish. Now, do we want Hollister to perish? I trust not. So we have to give the word of God. But what we're doing here over the next three remaining Sundays or so is just sharing my heart, what we can do as a church after we come out of the COVID-19 crisis, and an opportunity to make some small changes in our ministry and to encourage you to be involved in some different aspects and to cast the pastor's vision, what I believe from the New Testament makes for a healthy and thriving church. Now, please know that my motives are not that I think that I'm superior and these changes ought to be made because I know how to do things. That's not my motive, okay? My motive is to glorify Christ, to work together to see some of these things be put in place in the church. And then if the Lord doesn't lay that burden on your heart, well, I can't really do anything about that. So my prayer is tonight that the Holy Spirit awakens us and shows us what we can do for the glory of Christ and cast this vision. So the series here will cast a specific vision for the ministry of instruction. Now, we've looked at this little acronym, WIFE, W-I-F-E. Last Sunday night, we looked at worship. We talked about prayer, the worship vision for our church, to pray about our music ministry, a word of commendation. We said thank you, and I don't know if, Matt, you saw that last Sunday night online or not, but we just really appreciate what you've done there. With the AV ministry, talk about some of the things that we can do here inside the room and make these changes. So I'll not go over that again. But tonight, letter B, then instruction. And so, first of all, the first thing always is prayer. Pray. Pray that we understand what God wants us to be as a church. All right, so let's start out tonight by looking at Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. Many years ago, there's a missionary to Bangladesh. His name's Gene Gerganus. And he wrote a book entitled The Great O Mission. And how, in his opinion, the American church is omitting the Great Commission. Now, if we look at the text, and you've heard me say this many times, and I'm not going to get tired of saying it, but verses 18 through 20 has one verb with three participle, verbal participles, which tell us how to fulfill that one verb. And so this is the Great Commission of our Savior. And it's given four times in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. So Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. This is the Greek word exousia, where it is his authority. And he is going to entrust us with his exousia, with his authority. So we are stewards of his divine authority. All authority is his. So what gives us a right as Christians to preach and to teach. Certainly not a president, a governor, or a prince, or a president, or anything that's governmental. The one who invests us with his authority is the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is what we have in verse 18. Now, verse 19 is, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Now, verses 19 and 20 have our three participles: going, baptizing, teaching. So tonight, we're talking about the ministry of instruction in our church. Christianity is a teaching faith. Matter of fact, the Holy Spirit gives the gift of teaching. Now, some are gifted, but all under a command to teach. Our first responsibility is in our home. Fathers, bring your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I praise the Lord for a father who brought me up in the admonition of the Lord. Without that, I would not be where I am today. So praise the Lord for a godly father. So we have to make disciples out of our own home first. That's where all teaching starts. And the husband in the home is that primary teacher. And even if he's not gifted, he's just supposed to teach. I had a young husband ask me one time, "What do I do? What do I teach?" I said, "Don't. Just read." Let the word teach. And then if they have questions, they can ask you. And if you don't know the answers, then you can go to a friend or you can come to me and then you can learn. But just start out by reading the word of God. So the three participles are going, baptizing, teaching. I believe, just as a side note here, that it should be a calendar goal of a New Testament church to see the baptismal waters used. Now, can I get some agreement on that? I'm asking for an amen. Okay. I guess that's what you call a call out. And I don't like to do call outs so often. But please, don't sit there like bumps on a log. If you agree with something, you can say so. All right? Because it's part of the Great Commission. Now, I'm looking forward to, I know we've got a family that I'm working with, and they've said they want to be baptized, and there's going to be five of them. And they're waiting on the second round of the vaccine to get into their arms and make sure that they're safe when they come together. I'm looking forward to that day. But I know there are more Christians that need to be baptized. So would you pray for your church that you see that baptistry used on a regular basis? Hey, it would be very exciting if we had to use it so often that the spiders didn't have a chance to build webs. Okay? So let's do that. Let's pray along that line. Now, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, that's a tall order. All things whatsoever he's commanded us. I think part of the issue in Christianity today is that sometimes we don't like to teach everything that he's commanded us. I know churches don't like to teach biblical separation. They don't like to teach holiness. They don't like to apply it. It makes people feel uncomfortable. And but listen, it's necessary. The scripture gives definite commands into verbs. Do you have somebody within your fellowship that says they're a Christian, but they're walking disorderly? Confront them. And if through the confrontation they repent, you've won your brother. If you confront, they don't repent, then you take someone else with you and you confront them two or three. And if you win them, then hey, that's great. No further action is necessary. But if you don't win them, then you have to tell it to the whole church. And if they listen to the church, praise the Lord, no further action is necessary. But after some point, if they don't listen to the church, then the fourth step of church discipline is to remove them. Because they're not learning something that is being taught. So teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, that was his instruction in the Gospels. Now let's go over to the book of Acts chapter 2. Would you like to know what they did in the New Testament church from the very founding of the church? Well, Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and following tell us many of the things that they did in that early New Testament church. Beginning in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Here's a good way to remember this. All right, would you look at the order of the furniture in our church sanctuary? You have the communion table, which is about the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. You have the word, which proclaims the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus in the gospel. That comes before the baptistry. Okay, baptism comes later. So can you imagine just the washing of the blood, so to speak, cleansing in that way. But so many churches put the baptismal font up front and get it before the preaching of the word or before the communion table. So they get it backwards. So the blood before the water, can you remember that? I think that's a way for you to understand that. So they that gladly received his word were baptized, and that same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. What are you going to do with 3,000 brand new Christians? Your church just opened that morning, and now you have 3,000 new people to disciple. How is that going to be possible? Well, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' what? Doctrine and in fellowship. Can you see what letter C is up there? Fellowship. We'll talk about that. But tonight, instruction or continuing in doctrine, teaching, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. The breaking of bread here is not just, you know, cutting a piece of sourdough and putting it in the toaster, all right? Even though that smells so wonderful, that's not what that's talking about. That's talking about communion, all right? So the breaking of bread and in prayers. So this is what the early New Testament church or a primitive church did. Keeping it very simple. Many times a New Testament church can get caught up in the programs and forget people. You don't teach programs, but you do teach people. So we need to have people continuing steadfastly in doctrine. All right, so here is my heart. I'm not pleased, and I don't believe the Lord is pleased with our Sunday school attendance right now. I think that needs to make an improvement. Sunday night is starting to come back. Hey, praise the Lord. Sunday morning is coming back. But it's time to be together. It's time to understand that face-to-face mutual exhortation and edification and sitting in person is far superior to technology. There's no doubt about it. You cannot mutually exhort one another and follow the 35 one another commands in the New Testament virtually. Right? It just doesn't work that way. We did what we had to do for a time. Now we're saying we're done with that. So let's get back into this and let's move forward. But that's just one area. Let's get that Sunday school up and running the way it should be. But now, those are just things that we've had going for years. Now, if the Lord doesn't lay that on our heart, and we plead with you, and we exhort you, and we encourage you, and that doesn't happen, I'm just going to share my personal thoughts. It's not worth working our staff to death for people who don't want to sit under teaching. Now, what was it about the believers in Berea that made them better than the believers in Thessalonica? Is that they studied the scriptures to see if the things that were being taught were so. They came with an open mind to search the scriptures, an open book. And they were together, they were learning. So that's one area. All right, now let me share some specific concepts here that I really believe is part of my pastoral philosophy on how we go about teaching them to observe all things. So as you can see on the screen, prayer is the first thing. Pray about it. Secondly is relational-based mentoring. All right? Relational-based mentoring. I almost thought that said monitoring for a second. I'm like, no, wait a minute. That's not the word I wanted up there. So, but spending time in relationships. So notice that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in what? Fellowship. The New Testament uses this word, partakers. That we are partakers together with Christ. We are partakers together with fellow Christians. What that word partakers means is it means that we share life together. Now, relational-based mentoring is one aspect of a local church. And I'm going to show you the three different loci that goes, how that works from the New Testament here in just a minute. But relationships, getting together with a person, sitting down, talking, listening, learning who they are as a person, just spending time with them. That is what God wants you as a Christian to do. Getting to invest in somebody's life. What was it about Peter and John that the religious authorities took knowledge of them when they called them in and said, you can no longer teach in this name of Jesus? But Peter and John, in bold defiance, said, whether that's right in the sight of God or not, you're going to judge, but we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And it says this about them. They, the religious leaders, took knowledge of them, Peter and John, that they had been with Jesus. They spent time with him. Luke chapter 6, verse 40 says that the teacher instructs his disciple, and the disciple ends up being like the teacher. Right? Many times a church follows the emotional temperament of the pastor. Or a student, the emotional temperament of the teacher, and to carry across those things. Well, that is the imparting of life. Jesus invited the disciples to be with him in a relationship. John chapter 1, Master, where do you live? Come and see. And then they learned. The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. It took them a few months to think about that. Do I really want to go with Jesus? So he comes back to them, and they're called again, and this time they forsake all and they follow him. But it was that relationship with him. Jesus lived with them for 3 years. And they had been with Jesus. They turned out looking Christ-like. A relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul said this in the New Testament, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ Jesus." That sharing and exchanging and imparting of life. That's what happens when you get together with relational-based mentoring. And I always tell people when I sit down to do a Bible study with them, I said, look, obviously we have some curriculum in front of us. But if we don't get through the curriculum today, that's okay. The lesson can wait for next week. I'm here to make sure that you are taught, not to finish a book, but to finish you, all right? To complete you in Christ Jesus. And that's an open invitation with people. That's just something that I say up front. And so it can go off track. It can go away from the material. But I always put this caveat in there. Why are you asking the question you're asking? Because knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So why are you asking that question? What's really going on? Why is that an important thing for you to know? And so you learn something about them. All right. So the Great Commission, we've already covered that one. Three maturity levels. That's what that says up there on the screen. How many of you have good enough eyes and you can see that? All right. Good for you, because I was really struggling looking back there. And it's like, okay, let me turn over here. Now let's go over to 1 John chapter 2. Let's look at verses 12 through 14. 1 John 2, 12 through 14. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and he have overcome the wicked one. All right, so do you see the three maturity levels here in these two verses? What are they? Spiritual levels. They are the level of fathers, young men, and little children, right? There's three levels of maturity there. So in a New Testament church, a believer is in one of those three stages. Now, the length of time that somebody has been saved has nothing to do with where they are spiritually. Are you following me? All right. Someone who is newly saved and completely surrendered and learning everything that God is teaching them in their life is spiritually mature for that stage that they're in. Years ago, we had an addiction recovery student that came in, and their life radically transformed every single week. They lived 18 months of life after having become a Christian. And in that 18 months, I believed that they progressed as far as they could up to that point in their life. And they were spiritually mature. I think they were out of infancy. I think they were into spiritual youth. You might call the early adult years. All right. And they were growing. And what a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ they had with their life. But we have these three different levels. And so here's practically how this works. Fathers can be the mentors for the young men. Young men can be the mentors for the little children. Now, little children can be spiritual mentors for the unsaved. They can go share the gospel with them. Listen, All you have to do as a brand new Christian is just tell people what Jesus did to you. And you can be a teacher. And so you can instruct people. So these three levels, they're interacting with one another. They're mentoring one another. Early in my pastorate, I was on the phone with several pastors a lot. Okay? Asking them questions, praying with them, asking for prayer. Now as I pick up the phone, it's more of fellowship with them. I talked with Dave Innes up in San Francisco. Just called him up, coming back home from dropping off Zach at camp. Said, hey, Lord, who should I talk to today? Hey, call Dave Innes. Just see what's going on. Just fellowship with him over the phone. Joe Carruthers up at Manor Baptist Church in San Leandro. I was telling you this morning. His church, someone in their church gave a $10 love offering. It was in the mail, and I opened that up. And so that was an opportunity for me just to spend about 45 minutes on the phone, catch up with Brother Joe, what's going on up there at San Leandro. Kevin Schmidt up in Sonora, I called him a few weeks ago and just said, hey, Kevin, how are things going? What's going on in your life these days? And just entering into a whole new phase of life is seeing his children get married off and all of that and being empty nesters and what God's doing in the church. And so it's just good to fellowship with your mentors. But every so often, I'll pick up the phone and, hey, you know, Brother Mincy, I've got a question. Or would you pray about this? And then you know what? I have a lot of friends on my bookshelf. And I've learned to go to them for counsel and guidance too. And one of those lived in the 1600s, and he said this: before you go to men, have you gone to God? Before you go and get counsel from men, have you sought counsel from God? And so the other day, I was tempted to pick up the phone and call a mentor. Actually, I think I was more tempted to complain. And the Holy Spirit just rebuked me and said, have you talked to the Father about this? Are you really where you should be spiritually? Is that the right attitude? And so I sat there and thought about that, and I said, you know what? I don't need that anymore. I've got God to be my mentor. I just need to listen to his voice and what he's trying to teach me out of this. So those three stages. All right, the next thing that you have up here is the three biblical loci. All right, what is that? It's the center of activity. Three places where activity takes place. All right, so let's go back to Acts chapter 2. Verse 46, Acts 2:46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. So there's two of the three loci where teaching is taking place. Now, you have to understand, this is weeks or months after a New Testament church has started. They didn't have their own meeting house. Matter of fact, New Testament churches didn't have big buildings until the 3rd or the 4th century. Now, there may have been synagogue-style buildings that were built in Israel, but those were not exceptionally large. Not like the Western church buildings, the great cathedrals of Europe, or the great evangelical church buildings in America. But they did meet in a big building. It was called the temple. This is Herod's temple. And they met out on the front steps, because they obviously couldn't go inside, because that's where the priests were ministering in the courtyard and so forth. So they met in the temple on the front steps. Now, how many of you have ever been to Jerusalem? You've been to the temple grounds. You've seen that? All right. It is magnificent. just, you can envision, once you see it, thousands of people just sitting on the steps, all right? Now, there's a set of steps for the main entrance, and then there's a set of steps off to the southeast end. The southeast end is most likely where the New Testament church was meeting on a daily basis. They had a time of instruction and in teaching where the apostles, I believed, like Peter on the day of Pentecost, continued preaching to them. And so that large group setting. So there is great value in what we would say our services where we invite the whole body to come together and to have the biggest crowd as possible. So there's biblical grounds for large meetings. Some people reject that altogether. Watchman Nee out of China is one of those. He says that's not necessary. Well, I disagree because it's in the New Testament. God's not against big churches coming together. All right. So there's value for that in the New Testament. The second thing here, if you notice in verse 46, then where did they also meet? From house to house. Now, let's be honest. This is one that we can look on with suspicion. And many pastors do look on it with suspicion because the New Testament says that false teachers enter into houses and lead captive silly women and all these different problems that can take place in the home. I am not against teaching from house to house. I'll tell you, one of the greatest things that shaped and mentored me as a young child was the weekly Bible study that my mother did in our home growing up, where sometimes she would have up to 40 women meeting for morning Bible study once a week, especially during the summer. I remember just getting together with all the other kids in the church and just having a wonderful time. All right, well, they were having their Bible study. I guess we were just having fellowship, right? Getting into trouble as much as we could. And so the moms would just take turns watching the children. But you know what? That was one of the primary reasons why the church that I grew up in, why it grew. It's because there was mentoring. Do you realize that the Metreton Baptist Tabernacle in London, England, the largest Sunday school church in that class was not the pastor's class? It was just an ordinary sister in the church. And she had over 800 women in her Sunday school class, far outdoing the pastor. As a matter of fact, the pastor and the pastor's wife, Mr. and Mrs. Spurgeon, were physically racked with infirmities. He had Bright's disease. He had to leave to go to France several times a year. Mrs. Spurgeon had chronic headaches and nausea that kept her out of church. And so that church learned to mentor, to teach relationally, and to allow people to use their spiritual gifts. But house to house. If you look at the New Testament, the Greek word oikos is the Greek word for house. And there's a whole family of words and activities that go on in the local church that are from the oikos word family. How many of you can guess what English word this would be? Oikonomia. What does that sound like in English? Economy. And that's in the oikos word family. And in God's economy, it is believers getting together relationally in the home. In God's economy, the wealth of a gifted believer flows to the need of an ungifted or gifted differently believer. And there's a mutual exchange and fellowship between the body of Christ. When you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we are members individually one of another. We have gifts differing in Romans 12 from one another. There needs to be a context where a gifted believer can impart the spiritual manifold grace of God to those who need it in a relational context. And that many times happens in home Bible studies, home meetings, where koinonia, partaking and sharing life, is happening, and something comes out in conversation which is a huge spiritual need for that believer. And someone hears that and ministers the grace of God and meets that need. Yes, it's true that sometimes people who might be guests in the home might want to introduce something that's not biblically correct. And that's where the key of the leadership in the home is really important. One of my friends, his name is Leslie Stewart. Leslie was a home Bible study leader in Arizona. And one night they had some charismatics that came into the small group and started speaking in tongues. He said, "Stop." And he's Filipino, and his wife is a Filipina, and they started speaking in Tagalog in front of everybody and then pointing and laughing at people. And he did that as an illustration. He says, "How many of you were uncomfortable when we were talking in a foreign language and looking and pointing at you and laughing, and you had no idea what was being said about you?" And everybody was squirming and acknowledging, "Yes, that's awkward. All right, that's uncomfortable." He said, though, to those charismatic believers, he says, "This is the reason why I stopped you. No one else knows what you're saying. If there's not an interpreter present, which there's not this gift anymore, then you need to be quiet. You're not going to speak in tongues." And that was the end of it. All right. So, yeah, it can happen. All right. But that's why you sit down and debrief and discuss and train and disciple and mentor. But listen, the benefits of that are superior. Just the fun of it too. Just the joy and the beauty of getting together. I cannot tell you, man, the radiant joy of God's people who thrive in their element. Hosting and entertaining, working together as a team, the sisters in the Lord just enjoying hosting and opening their home. And listen, a lot of them loved it because the house got clean too, because company was coming over, right? And but just the thriving and to see people get saved in your home, what a blessing. To hear the gospel proclaimed in your house, to know that God put his grace within your walls. And what a treasure that is. What joy to see the rapid growth and the change. Leslie Stewart, I was sharing with earlier, a young man by the name of Phil was saved. And I watched Phil radically transform as I was doing my grad work down at IBCS there in Arizona. Phil is a new Christian. Started sharing things that, hey, I'm living together with my girlfriend and the Holy Spirit is convicting me because we're fornicating. I mean, he's sharing this stuff with the group, right? And they're like, "Well, you know from the Bible that's not correct. I mean, that's sin, right? You know that, Phil?" And yeah, I know that, okay? And then to come back a few months later, I went there every 6 months, and to see the radical change. He's baptized, he's broken off that relationship that was impure and improper. Eventually, I believe she came to know the Lord and they got married, but they were doing things biblically in their relationship and it changed their relationship. And there was a radical transformation that took place in his life. Now, let's be careful with instruction. Because what does knowledge do? What does Paul warn the Corinthians? What does knowledge do to us? Puffs us up. But what edifies us? Love. And so when we get together, we're actually after not so much information, that's needed, But as I said before, the object is to get people done, not a lesson done, not to just throw religious facts at them, but to see their lives radically transform. And listen, it's beautiful. I had one brother in Christ, as I was leaving the last ministry, grabbed my neck and wept on my shoulder and said these words to me, "Pastor, it's like going on a long hike and you gain elevation and you look back down at where you started and you feel a sense of accomplishment." He says, "That's what it's like spiritually for me right now, to know that I've walked on that trail with you and I can look back and see where I was and know how different I am today because of what Christ has done in me. Thank you for mentoring and sharing." Listen, that makes you want to give up your evenings when you're tired, when you've been working all day. That makes it worth it when you hear things like that. What beautiful encouragement from the Holy Spirit. So they were meeting in discipling one-on-one. Tell you about Paul. Paul was the brother of a brother and sister in the church, and they were pretty young in the Lord themselves. And Paul started attending, and he was very skeptical about the gospel, and I could see what the gospel was doing in him. He went from sitting like this on Sundays to sitting like this, and then bringing a Bible to church and looking like this. In a few weeks, I took him out to Pete's Coffee in downtown Concord and led him to the Lord. And 3 weeks before I changed ministries, I baptized him. Super, super exciting to see that growth. To sit with a sister in the Lord and do Bible studies with her unsaved husband and minister the Word of God line upon line and precept upon precept, and for years see nothing. And to leave, and then a year and a half later, to see the new pastor have the privilege of leading him to the Lord, to get a video from the sister that says, "My husband was baptized today. Would you watch his testimony?" And as he explains how the pastor sat down with him and did a Bible study in the book of Galatians. And I was saying to myself, aha, that personal relationship that would have never have happened sitting and staring at the back of someone's head. Back of my head is going to blind people in a few years. Right? But listen, get and sit down face to face and meet with them. So here's two of the three. The other is over in Acts chapter 4 and the first persecution. And we see the church is growing. Chapter 4, verse 4, now it's not 3,000, now it's about 5,000. And that's just the men, all right? So you add a wife and a child, you're maybe up to 12 to 15,000 people. All right, and so Peter and John are arrested for preaching in the name of Jesus. And the church is getting together and praying in the home. And so this is a larger group than just an individual relationship. This is several believers getting together in smaller groups. And so that's what I was talking about in the home setting. So the three loci, the large weekly gathering, the in-home gathering, and that can be the medium-sized group, and then the one-on-one mentoring. So the three loci. All right, so now we see that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's Acts chapter 2. Who mentored Apollos? Do you remember? A and P. Aquila and Priscilla. And they heard Apollos preaching, and they brought him home. and taught him about Christ. He got saved, and they instructed him in the way of the Lord. The scripture says, more accurately. Who does Paul call his son in the faith? Timothy. Paul invested in Timothy, and that's why we have two letters.